I'm reminded that life is a journey, and as we are unfolding what God is planning for us, you will notice that a lot of the messages that I have been sharing ever since I got here have been pointing to this. The very first message I shared with you, I asked the challenging question, are you a stone? As we shared that timeless story about David and Goliath, how he used the little things, the ordinary things, to accomplish great and mighty things and to slay the giants of the world. And we are called to be living stones out in the world for him. We've walked through this whole journey of trying to what is it really like to follow Jesus, to find God, to walk with him, to love one another, to forgive one another, to be patient with one another, to forbear with one another. All these one another's, which are all throughout Scripture, tell us how to walk and live and breathe. And it wasn't meant to be alone. It was meant to walk together. We've talked about preparing our fields and getting ready. We have talked about what kind of ground am I, as we looked at the four parables, or the parables of the four soils, and looked at what type of ground am I. And as we have weeds gotten in the way to crowd everything out? Or is there anything in the house, in my body, that doesn't belong? We have asked the challenging questions about, are we bound? Is there anything that holds us captive? Anything that holds us bondage, has us enslaved? We have identified one church, one group of people that followed after one man, and that image has been the image that has been the forefront of what Christianity is all about, and that's the early church, the New Testament church called Acts. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship of the breaking of bread prayer. Everyone was filled with awe. Many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods. They gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. We looked at a picture last week of Christ. It looks like a house. Jesus Christ is the head. And we looked at the three E's, our purpose statement, exploring, experiencing, and expressing God's grace. What does explore mean? We talked about it, to search it out, to dig it up, to find it, to discover it. Anything worth of great value takes a lot of hard work, a lot of time, and you have to dig deep to find it. Is it dirty? Yes. But is it well worth it? Absolutely. So what are we to search out? We are to search out Christ, study him, get to know him intimately, passionately, everything about him. Last week we gave a picture analogy of those who market clothing. They gave the analogy of, you know, it starts on a runway, and you got women and men modeling apparel that they're going to be selling and marketing, right? And so they walk a runway to promote it. They put it in magazines and all types of avenues to market it out. And then, guess what is the greatest marketing tool of all? Our kids. Right? Put it on bodies. Let a few bodies wear it. Before you know it, you've got people wearing things that you thought died back in whatever era that was. You know, bell bottoms come back, right? Now if three-piece suits coming back, I'm sorry, I'm not wearing them. You know, so you notice I don't wear a tie. I kind of like it that way, and I like the casual, comfortable. You know, and try not to abuse that or try to honor God with that. But I think we live in a world that it's not about all crossing the T's and dotting the I's. It's about the reality of Christ and the authenticity of the gospel. So studying him out, modeling him, emulating him, letting our lives be, are we wearing Christ? Are we wearing Christ? And are others wearing him because we are wearing him? Or is he a dying fad? Well, I'm going to tell you, my Lord is a risen Savior who is not dead and not gone with the bell bottoms. He is alive and well. And And we may, at times, not wear him well. He may be hanging up in our closets, put away in boxes, stored away in shelves or storage places. God wants to take Christ and clothe us with him. And he wants to watch others as they walk with us, put him on as well. So we study him and we discover hope. We experience him. We put it into practice. We walk it. We live it. We apply its teachings, its truths. We express it. We share it. Now, I've heard in New England that New Englanders tend to be kind of a closed society where, you know, you really don't open up until you really, really get to know somebody. And how long that takes, I have no idea. I've heard stories of how many years, but I don't know how, you know, it depends on what person, I guess. My challenging question is, that biblical? Is that biblical? What drives that? What drives that? Now, I'm not here to try to make Southerners out of anybody. You know, I'm already sounding, believe it or not, I'm already sounding funny to people back home. But you know, now will I ever park the car? I don't think so. You know, and, you know, I don't know if I'll ever get rid of my y'all, but, you know, you can fast and pray for that. But, you know, we'll see what God does with that. Now, as for Addie, hey, you know, there's all kinds of room for that. So, you know, we'll try to influence her, but I'm sure you guys will help out big time in the whole culture up here. And that's good. That's good. This is our home. This is our family. This is why we're here. You know, this is who we are. We're New Englanders. Whether you've accepted us or not, we're here. And we will be here. And I will either die naturally, I'll either be raised in the rapture, well, I'll die trying. But one way or the other, we're here. We're stuck. We're stuck. And God has a great plan. And God wants to do great things. Because it's built on His truth and His love and His gospel. And we're so glad to be here. But we share. Sharing is a part of the gospel. Sharing is this way of life. You don't just share the gospel like you're selling something. You share the gospel and you share your life. That's like when you walk with somebody, like last week when we were talking about when you are with a couple, you often ask, how did you meet? What was your first date? When was your first embrace? When was your first kiss? You know what the talk is. And so we very genuinely shared last Sunday, when was the first time you were embraced by Jesus? When was the very first time you saw him, felt his love, his touch, and was embraced by the presence of God and changed by his person? Tell me about that. We need to share our stories with one another. Tell people how we came to know Jesus, when we came to know Jesus, where we came to know Jesus. For two young people, they can tell you where, when, and how. Snow Camp, 2010. How, when, and where. And they can tell you, it'd be a life-changing moment. You know, snow camp, summer camp, whatever it is, God can do great, amazing things. And we need to share our lives, be real, be authentic with one another. As we've been talking about who we are and where we're going, I know in this culture, we are driven a lot by culture and by things that go on in the world. And when a business rolls out, this is where we're headed. You have a whole business plan and a marketing plan and all done by due diligence and analysis and so forth. And so typically we have this mindset, well, wait a minute, what are we going to be doing that's different from now? You've noticed I haven't really talked a lot about all the changes. Matter of fact, some of us may fear change, but I haven't talked about a lot of the changes. Why? Because I'm really not about changing a bunch of stuff. Here's what I'm about. As you and I grow in the Lord, which is not just for 10% of us, but 100%, when you look at the gospel, the Acts church, every one of them were on board. Every one of them were devoted to the apostles' teaching. That meant that they had to accept the apostles, they had to buy into what the apostles told them, and they had to make it their lifestyle. Well, if they had never met Jesus, then they had to accept the apostles. The apostles did the very same thing. They were devoted to everything Jesus did and said. They were devoted to everything that he taught them to do. And because of that, they were this force that were going together, growing together, side by side. Side by side. And so, what I'm talking about is a paradigm shift. A paradigm shift. We can never be transformed by God until he gets a hold of our minds and our hearts and our lives. Our actions that are reproduced out of old mindsets are just actions that will be temporary. If we do a prayer walking out in the streets for one time, and you have not applied the spiritual principles in your life, then all that will be is one temporary outing. You may go out and God will use your prayer and he may touch your life. He may prepare a heart. And we may see even results out of that. But the end of it all is this. If you have not totally bought into, I want all of Jesus Christ. I want everything and I'm willing to abandon it all behind me and burn the ships behind me. If you're not willing to do that, then you're only going to see temporary. So we can't approach it from our actions and results. We have to approach it from the motive of the heart and from the mind and from the spiritual side. So we look back to a New Testament model and we look at one word that the devil cannot twist, pervert, one word the devil cannot remanufacture and make religion out of, legalism out of. What's that? Grace. Grace is something that is so misunderstood. But the Bible says in John that he came full of grace and truth. And when we're operating full of grace and full of truth, we're walking with Christ, being filled full of Christ. That is a paradigm shift. So when we talk about grace, underneath that word is a mystery and an uncharted territory of discovering spiritual truths. So the vision really is about us becoming discipled by the Lord, growing deeper than ever before. And it's not being a program-driven church. It's not about changing this program, tweaking this program. Again, we will assess and we will make adjustments, as any good team would do. But please know, I'm not here. I was not brought all this way by God just to reinvent American Christian history churches. I came here to say, God, I do not want to do things as we've always done them. If we do not do it with authenticity and the gospel and Jesus being the center of it all, then there's no hope for any of us. That's challenging for you and challenging for me. Why? Because it hurts. We don't like what we see. The walls come tumbling down. The motives are tested. Our identities all of a sudden come crumbling down. Why? Because what is the real identity? What is the real identity? Is it in a program? Is it in a way? Is it in the past, or is it in the truth of Jesus Christ? That's what we're challenging for vision. We will talk about some of the details of where we're going in the days ahead, but I don't want to overwhelm you. I want us to go back to Hebrews 11. You can also look at Genesis 6. One of my favorite stories, it's all good. Can't go wrong with good material, right? It's all good. But I love the story of Noah. And in Genesis chapter 6, it talks about a man named Noah who built an ark. Before we dive in, I want to share with you a few video clips. I got four of them from a movie called Evan Almighty. It's a movie about a man who is a congressman. There's a husband and a wife, and they have a prayer. The man's prayer, you can guess it, he wants to change the world. You can figure men out real quick. The wife, her prayer is, I want my family to be closer. At the center of it all, you got a family that doesn't really know God. Well, him. Now in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1, it says this. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commanded for. In Hebrews chapter 11, verses 6, and without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as an inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. When he was 88, the Supreme Court Justice Oliver Wendell Holmes found himself in a train. The conductor called for tickets, but Justice Holmes couldn't find his ticket and seemed terribly upset. He searched his pockets and fumbled through his wallet without success. The conductor was sympathetic. "Don't worry, Mr. Holmes," he said. "The Pennsylvania Railroad will be happy to trust you. When you reach your destination, you'll probably find the tickets and you can mail it to us." The conductor's kindness did not put Holmes at ease. He said, "My dear man, my problem is not where's my ticket, but rather where I am going." Billy Graham tells a story about a time when he arrived early for a crusade meeting so that he could finish a letter to a friend. When the letter was finished, he asked the young boy where the post office was located. The boy gave him directions, and Billy Graham thanked him and said, "If you come to the meeting tonight, I'll tell you all about being born again and how to get to heaven." The boy said, "I won't be coming then." The evangelist looked surprised and asked the boy why he wouldn't be coming. The boy looked the great man right in the eye and said, "You don't even know how to get to the post office. What makes you think you know how to get to heaven?" When I was a teenager, I loved sports, some of you know I grew up on a farm, and believe it or not, we did have a few trees, not like here. So when you have to clear trees around here, my heart aches for you. Because you got a lot of trees. So when it came wintertime, we burned wood. I was following this young man who played football very closely. I really admired him. He was a player for the Georgia Bulldogs. His name was Herschel Walker. He was being interviewed, and he said his nickname was "Go Get the Wood." You know, basically his. They asked him how he worked out, how he became so big and so strong, and he said, "It's because I go get the wood." So my mom thought something very creative, and she said, "You want to be strong? Go get the wood." And so that was my theme all through teenage life. That was my job, other than the farm animals was. You know, I thought that was my new nickname, you know, because my parents thought that was pretty funny. "Hey, you want to be like Herschel Walker, go get the wood. You know, you want to be strong, go get the wood." You know, so around the house, it's like, go get the wood, right? That's the answer for everything. Go for wood. Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. Let me ask you this morning, what do you see? What do you see? As we look at churches, really we're looking at people. The church is people. It's not buildings and programs, it's people. We're not about building churches, we're about building people. We're not about developing churches, we're about developing people. We're not about growing churches, we're about growing people. So if that is true, which it is, then people tend to fall in three categories, which means one or three categories. Churches tend to fall in one or three categories. The first is this. If we're not careful, we tend to be the undertaking church. The undertaking church. What is that? It's the church or the people that's always looking backwards. All the people ever talk about are the good old days. They miss what is happening today because they're always looking back to yesterday. Decisions in the church are based on what has worked in the past. If it was good enough for them, it's good enough for us. If you heard that before. Psalms 137:1 is a scripture. It says, by the rivers of Babylon we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. There on the poplars we hung our harps, for there our captors asked us for songs. Our tormentors demanded songs of joy, they said. Sing us one of the songs of Zion. How can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a foreign land? That's a very challenging thought. If we hurt today based on the past, based on looking backwards. Have you ever felt alone or abandoned? Have you ever felt like because of God's call, God's challenge, God's word, it's disrupted everything? Have you ever felt like the walls are collapsing? What you knew is not anymore? What you see is not what you saw before? What you've experienced today is not what you experienced before? That stretches us and makes us feel very uncomfortable, doesn't it? Well, years ago when Mao Zedong was the leader of China, I chopped that up, I'm sure, there was a great persecution of the Christians. He wanted to eliminate Christians. First, he arrested the Christians and spread them all over the country, thinking that then they could not meet together so the church would die. Second, he wanted to punish them, so he gave them the worst jobs possible, garbage collectors and grave diggers. On the surface, you would think that this would work. However, in spreading out the Christians, he planted Christianity through the entire nation. In making Christians garbage collectors, he gave them access to every home in the country. In making them grave diggers, he placed them in situations where they could share their hope with people who were grieving. As you know, or you may not know, China is one of the greatest mission fields right now happening. There are more people coming to know Jesus Christ than all people meeting in Christianity in America. Underground, illegally. The China church is growing. The 1040 window is growing. Revival is happening around the world. The only country in the world where it's declining in Christianity and stagnant or going backwards is America. The place where Christianity was birthed. The new world. Poor eyes limit your sight. Poor vision limits your deeds. While it is possible for a church to always be looking back, it is always true for a person. Are we remembering the glory days of our lives? In Haggai 2:3 it says, who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? You cannot live off of yesterday's bread. That's the truth. Now, I brought a little example for you. And I don't know who would like to have some milk. Now, this milk has been aging for a few days. And it is a scientific project, to say the least. And if I asked anybody if they wanted some of this great organic milk, I'm sure that you would have results to show for it later. If anybody wanted to smell it, anybody brave enough to smell it? Johnny, you brave enough to smell it? All right. I knew I'd get a taker. Okay. All right. Now I want everybody to hear this. I want everybody to hear this. Tell the congregation what it smelled like. First words. What it smell like? You need to smell it again?
Yeah.
All right.
Rotten eggs.
All right. Rotten eggs, he says. All right. So, something that was fresh and organic and meant for yesterday doesn't serve its purpose today, does it? So, is there anything in our lives that represent the past that's just occupying space, becoming a project, say to the least, and it does us no good? Does God's kingdom no good?
we need to take note and examination our lives and ask God so that He can clean out our refrigerator of our lives, do a little spring cleaning, and make our lives ready for His service. Can't live yesterday. Paul said it this way, Philippians 3:13. But the one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. So see, this is God's plan, God's design, God's will. You're not supposed to be living in the past. Now you can learn from the past, but don't live there, dwell there. Don't let your present be driven by your past. Luke 9:57. Now it happened as they journeyed on the road, and someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Then he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. But Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. See, in our relationships, God is challenging us to not let our past keep us in bondage, emotionally, spiritually, psychologically. I've talked to a lot of psychologists and Christian counselors over the years, and when it comes to relationship challenges and problems as well as marital problems, there's one common denominator that tends to kind of come to the surface. Not the only common denominator, but one that can be found. Oftentimes you'll find the past is always holding people in bondage. And until you identify the past, and you learn from it, and you move on from it, and let go of it, you're going to be enslaved to the past. And sometimes that means the relationships. That means the identity. What does God's Word say? For example, when a man finds that one he is supposed to marry, what does the Bible say? For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. Genesis 2:24. And in Psalms 45:10, it says, listen, O daughter, consider and give ear. Forget your people and your father's house. So what does this mean? That you got to abandon your entire family, never talk to them again or see them or anything like that? No, but I am suggesting this. How many of us are influenced so much by the first 20 years that we can't move forward in life, grow, and be transformed because we're so in bondage to everything we have learned and experienced and thought and believed, and we bought into that hook, line, and sinker? You cannot become one flesh with your wife, men, until you're willing to let go. Leave your father and mother, leave everything behind, and start all over. Slate clean. Honey, I want to start a new life with you. I want our traditions to be built on ours. I heard a story of a woman who says, you know, I want to get married to this man, and he has a ring for me, my mother has a hand-down ring that my father gave to her, and it's causing conflict. Well, you know, that's before the wedding date, right? Well, what do you do with something like that? Well, first of all, doesn't the man have a right to give the ring to his wife? And where did the ring from the mother come from? The mother, right? Wear it on the right hand. Okay? Now, I'm not here to try to go against anybody's tradition. But what I do know is God's Word is about unity. It's about oneness. It's about relationship. And I know for a fact that a marriage between a man and a woman has a hard time trying to live being filtered through all the rules and regulations and the history of two different sets of parents and history. So what do? You use what you can use. You learn from what you can learn. You agree to what you are going to allow in and to be built on in your life. But you make the commitment to each other. You know what? As for me and my house, we're going to go forward and we're going to build it on what God has told us in this family, this in this household. And we will do that with Jesus being the authority and God being our Father, ultimately. So again, I'm not telling you you have to cut everything off totally. You got to take up your cross and follow God. And whatever that means to you, that's between you and your God. But I do know a lot of missionaries, for example, they've had to totally let go. Say goodbye. I'm going to tell you, you can send cards, but it's not the same. Once you're a missionary and you're gone, you're gone. It is not the same. You'll see them again on heaven's shore. But you know what I'm talking about when you're a foreign missionary. People that forsake everything for Jesus. Why are we here? What is our purpose and who is it for? We can't live in the past. I'll give you an example. When I was 16 years old, I had a 47 Chevrolet pickup. They don't make cars like that today. But I was going down to the feed store to get feed. And after I got put feed in it, I got in the truck and I noticed that I could not go forward. My transmission had went out. So I'm playing around with it, trying to, you know, figure out and grind and all that, and it's not working. But I found it worked in reverse. So I drove the 2+ miles through town, out to the country, all in reverse. Going backwards, forwards in my rearview mirror. I learned a valuable lesson. You can never get anywhere by constantly looking in your rearview mirror. Number two, first of all, number one, we're either an undertaking people or an undertaking church. Number two, we're a caretaking church. What does that mean? Caretaking church is always concerned with pressing issues, present issues. It is so busy, and there are so many needs that it's focused on immediate issues. Seems to always be in maintenance mode, maintaining the maintenance of today. Just trying to keep its head above water. Decisions often are made based on immediate assets. We tend to find a big question, do we have the money now, today, to support this? Do we have the money now, today, in the bank account, right here, to support it? Now again, the Bible says to consider cost, study the ant, be diligent, be good stewards. I'm not suggesting being a lack of a good steward. But the Bible also says we're supposed to walk by faith and not by sight. Matthew 15:32, Jesus calls his disciples to him and says, I have compassion for these people. They've already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. I do not want to send them away hungry, or they may collapse on the way. His disciples answered, where could we get enough bread in this remote place to feed such a crowd? Good question. Good question. Jesus Christ fed them. A pig ate his fill of acorns under an oak tree one day and then started to root around the tree. A crow remarked, you should not do this. If you lay bare the roots, a tree will wither and die. Let it die, said the pig. Who cares as long as there are acorns? He was so focused on his acorns. Kind of like that guy in Ice Age, you know? Anybody?
Oh.
Yeah, you know who I'm talking about. What's his focus on? The acorn. That's it, the acorn. A caretaking church is realistic and comfortable. As long as the services are good, needs are met, people are happy, all is well. If it isn't broken, don't fix it. The problem is we walk by sight, not by faith. We do it the opposite way than the Bible declares us to do it. God is calling us and challenging us to not be in the past and not be so tunnel visioned in the present that we're in bondage to the moment. The risk-taking church is always looking forward. They believe that the best is yet to come. They invest all they have today so that they can be all that God wants them to be tomorrow. Risk-taking churches seek to be cutting edge. They want to see God is moving and to use all available resources to make Christ known. Paul said to become all things to all people in order that we might win some. I think he knew what he was talking about, to be reaching people that needed Jesus Christ. One of the reasons we don't take risk is because of fear of failure. But until we realize failure is just part of life, and often a prerequisite to success, we'll never try. If you aren't failing, you're not trying. Babe Ruth said, don't let the fear of striking out hold you back. Babe Ruth said, "Every strike brings me closer to the next home run." One quote has said, "A blind man's world is bounded by the limits of his touch, an ignorant man's world by the limits of his knowledge, and a great man's world by the limits of his vision." By faith, Noah went and built the ark. Think about it. He invested everything that he had never seen before. Never seen rain. Never heard about it. He was among a people that of great technology, way ahead of their times. And God told him to do it. And he did it. And he told the people about it. He walked with them. He shared his life with people. They laughed with him. Laughed at him. But bottom line is, they didn't listen and obey. But you know, he did what God told him to do. And he did it with all his heart. God supernaturally works in our lives. You and I can pray, you and I can meet, you and I can spread the gospel, but God's got to do the spiritual awakening. He's the only one that can save people. He's the only one that can heal people. He's the only one that can bring people's minds and hearts open to their need for Him and their need to change. Jesus was a risk taker. He entrusted the salvation of the world to 11 weak and frightened men. Not 11 Ivy League, right? Not 11 Yale graduates or Harvard. Not 11, you know, scholarly seminary trainees. Just 11 ordinary fishermen who walked with Jesus. That's it. He took 11 men, filled them full of His power and full of His teaching. And you know what? They turned the world upside down. Hebrews 11:10 says, "For He was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God." Verses 13 through 16 says, "Each one of these people of faith died, not yet having in hand what was promised, but still believing. How did they do it? They saw it way off in the distance, waved their greeting, and accepted the fact that they were transients in this world. People who live this way make it plain that they are looking for their true home. If they were homesick for the old country, they would have gone back any time they wanted. But they were after a far better country than that, heaven country. You can see why God is so proud of them and has a city waiting for them. Mercy Me writes a song, 'You're in a better place.' I've heard 1,000 times. And at least 1,000 times I've rejoiced for you. But the reason why I'm broken, the reason why I cry is, how long must I wait to be with you? I close my eyes and I see your face. If home's where my heart is, then I'm out of place. Lord, won't you give me strength to make it through somehow? I've never been more homesick than now." If you know anything about Bart Millard, the writer and leader of Mercy Me, the number one foundational idea that comes out of his writing is heaven. Because he became a Christ follower, and Jesus was his lover of his soul. And though his family was torn apart through divorce, his father came to know Jesus Christ later in his life. And he knows he's going to go to heaven one day and be with his family. He knows one day he'll see him on the other side. And he has made it in his heart that this is not his home. This is his working ground, his temporary passing through ground until he gets there. Vision without a task is a dream. A task without a vision is drudgery. And a vision in a task is the hope of the world. Stories told of an 8-year-old, Frank. He looked forward for weeks to this particular Saturday because his father had promised to take him fishing if the weather was suitable. There hadn't been any rain for weeks, and a Saturday approached. Frank was confident in the fishing trip, but wouldn't you know it, when Saturday morning dawned, it was raining heavily, and it appeared that it would continue all day. Frank wandered around the house, peering out of the windows and grumbling more than a little. Seems like the Lord would know that it would have been better to have the rain yesterday than today. He complained to his father, who was sitting by the fireplace enjoying a good book. His father tried to explain to Frank how badly the rain was needed, how it would make the flowers grow and bring much-needed moisture to the farmer's crop. But Frank was adamant. "It just isn't right," he said over and over. Then about 3 o'clock, the rain stopped. Still, it's time for some fishing. And quickly, the gear was loaded, and they were off to the lake. Whether it was the rain or some other reason, the fish were biting hungrily, and father and son returned with a full string of fine big fish. At supper, when some of the fish were ready, Frank's mom asked him to say grace.
Frank did, and concluded his prayer by saying, "Lord, if I sounded grumpy earlier today, it is because I couldn't see far enough ahead." No doubt much of our complaining is because we can't see far enough ahead. He said, "His word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path."
Sometimes it's not a floodlight, it's a little candlelight.
And the story's not about Frank, but I found the story somewhere, so I know how much Frank likes fishing.
But the story is about us, each and every one of us. The miracle's just right around the corner. The things are just right around the corner. And we need to ask God to change us and mold us and make us and just use us so that we can continue and not lose heart, and not lose heart. One of the scriptures that was transforming in my life before I went into pastorate, God's word said, "Forget about what's happened. Don't keep going over history. Be alert and be present. I'm about to do something brand new. It's bursting out. Don't you see it? There it is. I'm making a road through the desert, rivers in the badlands. Wild animals will say thank you. The coyotes and the buzzards, because I provided water in the desert, rivers to the sun-baked earth, drinking water for the people I chose, the people I made especially for myself, a people custom-made to praise me." Before we close today, I want to share with you one final video clip. As a result of becoming a future-minded, faith-oriented Christ follower, living by faith and not by sight, allowing God to lead us and walking in step with Him, we'll see great results. Let's watch the Noah life and their family as we conclude our Sunday morning service. But we got into this as a family. And we're going to get through it as a family. And God's going to heal us and make us whole. And God's going to grow us up and so that we can bear the fruit that He has called us to bear. And believe it or not, He's got a whole lot of folks we got to get ready for that need Him too.
Amen.
So I hope you have a big heart, because we got a big home we got to get people ready for. And I hope you're ready. The first thing we're going to do as a church to get ready is prayer walking. One of the things that I want to challenge you to do, you got a card in here and it shares some times we're going to prayer walk. This isn't the only time in the future we'll do this. But our prayer is that we will take our city and we will pray over every home. And that it's not just for the home, it's for us to see what God can do in us, to break our hearts and to pierce our hearts. As you'll find, Jesus wept over His city, and He walked through it a lot. You look through the story of Nehemiah, you see the same things. And I think if we are going to be a church, we have to be a people in the community. We have to serve one another, reach out to one another, care for one another, and share with one another. That's a lifestyle, not so much a program.
Amen.
It's a mindset, not a bunch of rules. I know that's a hard vision to get your hands around, but I think together we can do it, with Christ being our leader. And I hope you'll come and help me. I don't want to be the only one walking the streets. But I will tell you this much, as I've already been walking the streets and surveying people, I have found that not a single Christian church has gone door to door in our community. If ever, it's been a very long time. So, if we do one thing only, if we just prayer walked our city and built relationships with our community and made time, a little room and a little time for them and a little love, I really think we'll see God do the rest of the work. It's not about a bunch of work we do. It's about what God does. So will you stand with me as we get ready to go? I hope you've been touched today. Sorry we didn't have the worship that we normally have, and be patient with us.
We do want to encourage you to get involved and serve. If you are not serving, we want to challenge you to serve. I don't know what you need from us to ask you to get involved, but we need your help. Whether it's in whatever minute we get, we need help. We have all kinds of opportunities. And again, in the body of Christ, in the New Testament gospel, they all served. They all followed. They all walked. They all were part of the process. That is what needs to be here. That may not be in the way it's been before. Please forgive me, but I don't mean any disrespect. I'm just trying to get back to the heart of worship. So, if you have a heart for something, have a gift for something, or just want to, hey, I want to find that out, please come and see me, because we want to plug you in and help you find your area of service. Because believe it or not, out of serving the Lord, you're going to find a great fulfillment in what God is doing in your life. And prayer walking, getting ready for Easter. We got a lot of people coming to visit for Easter, as you know, and we need help. If you come to this service, I want to ask you to serve in the first service. And so there'll be more about that next Sunday. So hope that you were encouraged today. If we can do anything for you, pray for you. If you want to make a commitment to Christ today, if you need prayer, please come down after the service. We'd like to talk to you, not to embarrass you, but just to pray over you. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you for who you are. Thank you, God, that your love and grace pierces through the very darkness. And we pray, God, that you'll send us out filled with your love. Set us free from the past. I pray that we learn the life lessons from it, and that you will move us forward. Lord, I pray we will not just be in the moment and be in tunnel vision, but that we will learn living by faith and what that means. Pray, Father, that you'll send us out kingdom-minded, being filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, centered in the person of Jesus Christ. And God's people said, amen. Amen.